Let us pray. Silence within us, O God, any voice but your own, that as we, your church, gather this day in this place around your word, that we would hear what you would have us hear. Through Jesus Christ, your word made flesh. Amen. Let me invite you to hear now these words from 1 Peter, and as we listen today, let's listen together for the word of God. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting of the hope that is within you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. The word of the Lord. Two days ago on Friday, one of my favorite people in all the world died at the age of 98. Beverly St. John was one of those people that if you had her in your life, you knew the world itself was in good hands. In fact, one of the earliest pictures I have of my firstborn child, of Rachel, is a close-up of Beverly's hands holding her as a way of reminding me what a gift we are and can be to one another. Well, when I think of Beverly, I think about what a young person in the congregation in Nashville, who was a young mother at the time, had attended Beverly's husband's funeral some 20 years ago now. And it was at a session retreat, and I asked all of these people serving on the session, how did you become part of this congregation? And this woman said, I was at Beverly's husband's funeral, and as she walked out of the sanctuary following it, the look on her face, I wanted to know that sort of hope, and I wanted to know that sort of God. Over the past several months, 17 young people from this congregation have been taking part in a journey toward confirmation. Throughout the many weeks of their journey, they have been meeting with their mentors and other leaders who have been helping them to think deeply about who they are as God's children, about what it means to follow in the way of Jesus Christ, and about their particular relationship their place in the church. And as part of the class, they each had to write a faith statement about what they believe about God. And this year, Pastor Ann and I had a couple of gatherings with them just to talk through what it might be like to put your faith into words. And we enjoyed those a great deal. Well, I want you to know my heart filled with joy at the beauty and the depth of what these students ended up writing. I want you to know that they believe deeply in our living God, which was easy to see, but they also didn't simply mimic the words that they had heard or had been given over the years. No, their statements reflected their own encounters with the God who calls each of us by name. And I simply want to say I'm thankful to the families for making the significant commitment required to take part in the confirmation journey. And a word of thanks to the mentors who are absolutely essential to the process and for their willingness to share their own faith with those alongside the ones they were walking with. But most of all today, I give thanks for the 17 young people who dedicated themselves to learning more about what they believe and who they are as God's children. And I hope that you'll keep on praying for them as they are confirmed today as part of our worship this morning, because confirmation is not an ending point, but it is merely a milestone on their journey of faith. Well, I thought about this confirmation class and their statements of faith as I thought about what we'll do in our service today. And frankly, when I thought about your part in it. In just a few moments, we will baptize Nicholas and Ainsley. And the rest of our confirmands will claim the faith into which they were once baptized. They'll claim that faith as their own. And when that class makes their way to the font, the whole church, all of us, will gather close to hear splashing water and to see the water cascading down Nicholas and Ainsley's heads. We'll lean in close to hear those amazing baptismal words, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," and we'll rejoice when we claim the truth of what God is doing in this sacrament as we trace the sign of the cross and say these words over each of them: "You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and you are marked as Christ's own forever." 6 years ago, on this Sunday, the sixth Sunday of Easter, I preached from this passage from 1 Peter. It was not Confirmation Sunday 6 years ago, but it was close enough that I mentioned it in that year's sermon because they were going to be examined that night. But in that service, we did have three baptisms: a father and his two children. And in that sermon, I asked this question: what will it take from us to get these children from this font to the day that their faith is confirmed in Christ's church? That's an important question. Our reading from 1 Peter reminds us that we cannot take this answer for granted. The congregations who first heard these words from 1 Peter were scattered, dispersed throughout the Mediterranean world. They were swimming in a religiously pluralistic world that had little external support that they could lean on as a church. In many places, they were a minority, a scattering of Christian believers in the midst of a secularized, multicultural, and highly varied social context. That's why the author of 1 Peter encourages these scattered congregations of believers to always be ready to account for their hope. Being a Christian in that time and place was simply not something that could be taken for granted. Well, you know the truth. We have a lot more in common with that world than maybe we want to admit. One of my favorite theologians, whom I talked about last week, writes, Douglas John Hall, about this North American context. He writes, "Christian churches can no longer count on congregations to automatically replenish and renew themselves. The days of automatic Christianity, or Christianity by convention, are virtually over. This becomes clearer," he writes, "with the passing of each new decade. From now on, Christianity must stand on its own feet. Its vitality, its credibility, its very survival depend not upon religious convention or social habit and family tradition, but rather upon the capacity of this faith to commend itself to the minds and hearts of people." So what in us? What in us will commend this faith to our children's hearts and their minds and others like them? What in us will engender faith? Some will tell you it's what we do. It's our deeds. And you know about some of the things this congregation does. We give out food and a sense of dignity to those who come to our food pantry. We give money to provide more goats than we hoped to gain for families in distant lands. We send teams to Baja and Guatemala to join boldly with the Spirit's work in the world. We serve in Open Doors and Faith in Action, and in so many other ways as we seek to extend the love of God and the love of neighbor in the world. And these deeds are important, but there's something deeper for why we do them. People besides the church are doing many of the same things that we're doing, though their motivations may be different. So if it's not our deeds alone that will commend the faith to our children and our neighbors, perhaps it will be the Christian community that we live here. You know that at the very best, the church embodies something that is missing in culture today, and that is real relationship. We establish here, over lines of race and gender, age and economics, real fellowship. We strip away all of these barriers and find ourselves seated at the same table and gathered around the one font. We are made one, and we achieve community at its best. But our community is not just for the sake of community. It's something deeper. There's something behind it. And you know it. At our worst, our embodiment of community leaves much to be desired. So it's not going to be simply sitting and holding hands that will commend this faith to those around us. So what will it be? Well, if faith is to be passed from one to another, from one generation to another, or from one colleague to another, or from one neighbor to another, it will take all of us to speak of the hope that is within us. We will have to find words, simple words, to speak about God in the everyday course of our lives. Always be prepared to account for the hope that is in you. Now, here's where I wish I had a great moment where I could tell you, here is when I was ready to do that. But what stands out vividly to me is a time when I was riding with a friend of mine in his MG convertible on Greenville Avenue in Dallas. We were sophomores in college, just a couple of years ago. And I remember riding along, the sun beating down on us, and Steve turned to me and said, "You know, I need to ask you a question. There's something about you that seems always to be at peace. You seem happy and content. There's something. What is it?" And what popped into my mind in that moment was, it is my faith, it is the trust that God is holding me. It was all of these things about the church and those that had nurtured me from my birth. But I simply deflected the question. Oh, I'm not really that happy. You ought to really know what's going on. Now that has stuck with me all of these years. Always be ready to account for the hope that is in you. And maybe you understand, but I had fallen to the thought that it had to be something perfect that I spoke. That it had to be some polished words or some glowing statement which he would remember forever. And I knew I didn't have those words. And so I pushed his question aside. Over the years, though, I've come to understand that the church's witness isn't about well-crafted words that will be remembered for generations, nearly as much as it's about real flesh and blood people who gather Sunday after Sunday to stammer out the hymns and to pray haltingly, sometimes through clenched teeth. People who sometimes find the courage to answer truthfully when they are asked the question, the reason for their hope. Always be ready to account for the hope that is in you. In that sermon 6 years ago, I spoke these words. One day before too long, you may find yourself sitting across the table from Ryan or Elizabeth at a fellowship dinner. And they will say to you, I've seen you around the church. Can you tell me why you're here? Or perhaps you'll end up volunteering with them in the food pantry, and together you will be sharing food with those who are hungry. Or they may be in your Sunday school class. Who knows how or even if it will happen to you personally in the context of these particular children who will soon be dripping with baptismal waters, over whom we will be making baptismal promises and prayers. But when it does, and if it does, be ready to witness to the hope that is within you. And you need to know, as I said then, it's not a speech you need to be working on and polishing. It will simply be enough to speak out the hope that is born at this font and to share something like this simple truth. Ryan, in my baptism, I was sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever, and that's made a difference in my life. And you know, I was there. I was there that day you were baptized. That marvelous day when God did the same for you and for your father and for your sister. Now here's the beauty of the community of faith. You were ready to account for the hope that is within you for that kid baptized 6 years ago on the sixth Sunday of Easter, for Ryan Muncy, who will today confirm the promises of his baptism those 6 years ago. In the presence of all of these young people who will soon stand before you and before their God to profess their faith, is a testimony to God's faithfulness, but it's also a testimony to your faithfulness. You see, the persistent reminder of baptism is its ability to call us again and again and again to our deeper selves, to call us back to that place where we know that we belong to God who loves us beyond measure. It is that God. It is that one who is the source of the hope that is within us. A hope for which we must always be ready to speak. So are you ready?